Bless this. As we go through this series, how do we get from here to heaven? As we talk about this particular topic this night, maybe next week, also very, very serious. Rarely talked about, always thought about, always thought about, maybe constantly worried about by some people, and yet unnecessarily so. As we look tonight and consider what your Bible has to say about hell and the reality of it, is it real? What's it all about? Why is there even a hell in the first place? And how can we avoid that? So, Father, give us understanding of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight, then, if you would, and turn, as you know, to our theme verse, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is our theme for this weekly series on Wednesday nights. How do we get from here to heaven? And tonight we're going to be looking at this, asking this question: is hell really real? And what is it like if it is real? Hell. By the way, nobody wants to talk about hell. Think about it. Go try to find a book on hell. Try to find messages. Go online and try to find sermons on hell. It's not the best promotional topic to grow a church with. Hey, why don't you come to our church next week? Why? We're talking about hell. It's not the biggest deal that people want to hear about, yet it's something that people constantly think about. Did you know that Jesus spoke on hell than any other biblical person? Jesus did. About hell. The Bible says what it says about hell, and we're going to be looking at those things tonight. But in Romans chapter 12, this is the theme verse. Verse 1, it says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or we could use the word worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, radicalized, brainwashed, cleansed of the mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then mark this verse down. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, just with that verse alone, can somebody say amen? Amen. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The very argument that Paul puts to the church at Rome is to consider this, that outside of Christ, there is absolute condemnation. Did you know that? Think about that. When he says and declares, there is therefore now no condemnation, the word in the Greek implies that on the back of the neck, that's what the word means, on the back of the neck of all those who are in this world without Christ, there is an axe, as it were, just hovering above the skin, waiting to sever their life that they might enter eternity in judgment. Condemnation. You say, Jack, I don't want to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that. But the Bible is truth. It is God's word to us. And if we pay close attention to it, we will understand some very key things. That through Jesus Christ, we can escape the condemnation of hell itself. This is the most awesome news the world has ever heard. Listen, I have a question for you. It's kind of tricky. But why did Jesus come and die? Well, you might say for our sins. Right on. But there's more to that. Why did Jesus, in fact, how about this way? Theologically correct. Are you guys listening? Because this is going to kind of hurt your ears a moment. It's going to freak out. But theologically, it is exactly accurate. You know how the Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus? It's an awesome statement. If I could grab one part of the world and hold it here, and another part of the world and hold it here, and pull them together, those two worlds that Jesus is pulling together is the world of the Father, eternity, salvation, and hope, everlasting life, and it is a lost humanity, and Jesus is the mediator, and he brings them two together. Having said that, Jesus Christ died for us. Why? To save us from our sins. Why? Because our sins is what pulls us or bounds us or keeps us in hell. It is the strength The law, which is holy, grabs us by the feet because it's holy and says, you are not holy. You have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law pulls us down and delivers us to judgment. Jesus came and fulfilled the law and set us free. But listen, he not only died for us, but because God's word is eternal and must be kept, God's word will never break. God will never break a promise. He will never change the word that he's given to us. Jesus, pulling those two worlds together, not only died for us for salvation, but listen, he died for God's word in fulfillment. Think about that. The great mediator. It is awesome. And if you trust Christ tonight, the Bible declares that there is therefore now no condemnation. Once there was upon your life, but not anymore. And the power of hell has been broken. So how do we get from here to heaven? And is hell really real? There are pictures that come to our mind when we mention the topic of hell. I kind of sometimes think of the old bearded man who's on the pictures. You think of the last days. He's walking around. He's got a sandwich board sign draped over his shoulder. And it says, the end is near. Repent. You think of hell maybe being of some depiction like that. You think of maybe Dante's Inferno when you've read the book or looked at some of the paintings that have been put forth regarding hell itself, where it's got all of these freakish looking red-skinned, demon-human-like beings that are winged with pitchforks and horrible, scary-looking things. And is that hell? When you think about hell, it's a strange topic, I admit, but hell is the most popular thing, if you think about it, in the minds of people. They don't even want to say that they believe in God or not. And they don't even want to admit that they believe in the possible realm of the spiritual world. But there's this haunting, gnawing thought that hell might be real. And so tonight, you might be here this evening, you say, well, I don't think it's real. I respect your opinion. And I remember when I didn't believe it was real. I must confess, though, when I did not believe that hell was real, it's because it had better not have been real. Why? Because I was living like hell. I was living a life that if hell was real, then I was going there. And so thus I concluded that didn't make me feel good. So I would walk around in my head chanting this mantra, hell can't be real, hell can't be real, hell can't be real. And then I read the Bible. And the Bible talks about hell. The great thing about what the Bible says about hell is how to escape it. And that's great news. This is an emotional topic. The topic about hell. I'm going to give you four things that are predominant. Not all of them in totality, but a predominant thing. And you can add on to this as your life's experience might have heard. But check this out. Some people have felt like they're responsible, for example. Many ministries today. Listen carefully, church. There are a lot of pastors today. There are now denominations that are moving this way. There are congregations that now feel upon themselves that they're responsible now to try to make God look better than what he really is, I guess, in their minds. And hell can't be real because that's a negative thought. And so because of their misunderstanding about what hell is and why hell is, there are now more and more ministries that deny the existence of hell. Even though the Bible says it is real, it is a popular movement. So church, beware. This is a big deal. There are famous ministries that behind the walls and lights and the curtains, in the leadership of those movements, they don't believe that hell is real. And so it's not something that they want to talk about. Another group is the group that suggests that hell can only be temporary for a little bit. Because if it's as bad as the Bible says that it is, then it just can't last long. And maybe it only lasts as long for the person who's in hell in exact correlation to the magnitude of their sin. In other words, if they were an Adolf Hitler, they got to stay in hell for a longer period of time than somebody else who's not so bad. Are you with me on that? Do you hear that? That's an argument today. People making up this excuse that makes them feel better about what the Bible says. And you may say, well, Jack, you're kind of getting all excited talking about this thing. You know, like, you want people to go there? Oh, I do not want anybody to go there. And I'm going to make a huge grand leap and assumption tonight and say there's nobody in this building who wants someone that they know or even somebody we don't know to go there. But do we really believe that it exists? I think his name was William Booth. Correct me if I'm wrong. I'm jet-lagged and mostly dumb tonight. But wasn't it William Booth who was the founder of the Salvation Army? Huh? Isn't it William Booth who said, if I could take one of my converts that have come to Christ and have joined the Salvation Army, if I could somehow suspend them over the pit of hell for 10 minutes, he said they would never backslide if they could see it. It's an uncomfortable topic. Churches don't want to talk about it. I understand that. But trying to explain it away doesn't change the Word of God whatsoever. Then there are some people that believe that everyone's going to go to hell. You're going to go, I'm going to go, we're all going to go. I had somebody knock on our door a couple of years ago. I found they were from some church in L.A. I don't want to name it, but it's some church in L.A. And if you don't go to that church, you're going to hell. They told me on my doorstep. Hi, would you come to our church in L.A.? I said, why would I go to L.A. to go to church? Well, you have to go to L.A. to go to our church because, number one, if you're not baptized by our ministers, you're going to hell. I'm serious, church. And I said, well, I've already been baptized. And they said, you were not baptized in our water. I'm serious. And they told me that I was going to hell. And then there's another view, and this is the fourth, and it's the basic view. It's just, it's something that, I don't know, I call it, it's your mama's view. And I made that up because it's my mama's view. I mean, it's not my mama's view now. My mom is in heaven. She's got a great view now. But it would be something like this. And this is what we hear all the time. It's God would never send anybody to hell. Just don't worry about it. Wouldn't send anybody there. You don't think like that. Well, when you read the Bible carefully, there's one thing you come up to face real quick. And it's quite shocking to people who have not read the Bible. Are you ready? It is this. God sends nobody to hell. You say, wait a minute, that's got to be in there somewhere. Oh, no, it's not. In fact, if you read the Bible carefully, for some bizarre reason, man, we're crazy people, we're bent on getting there ourselves. It's the weirdest thing. So tonight we're going to look at probably our first point because of the seriousness of this topic about hell. Is it real? And what's it like? Number one, jot this down, church, if you would. And that is the origin of hell itself. The origin of hell. What about it? Is hell really real? The answer to that question determines. You see, determines what? It determines on who you listen to. If you listen to modern theologians, then listen, the origin of hell is in the mind of man's consciousness. It's in the argument that man has with himself over guilt and shame, his concept of God who's holy and removed from man in pure righteousness. Man has a sense of unholiness. And so there is this discrepancy and man formulates based upon his emotions that there is a hell. It depends on your ear and who you're lending it to. Then there are those who will say, no, it's when it talks about hell in the Bible, it's metaphorical. It's metaphorical flames, it's metaphorical gnashing of the teeth, it's metaphorical eternity. It's all a metaphor. And look, that is very convenient if it were true. However, I don't want to even metaphorically take the chance that those guys who are putting that metaphorical answer are correct or not. And why would I take a modern day theologian's view over the very declaration of Jesus himself or the prophets from Genesis to Revelation? What are we talking about here? We're talking about hell, the very thing that Jesus came to earth to rescue you and I from. It's not one thing that he washed away our sins at the cross, but listen, it's the fact that we have been freed from hell itself. And here's the thing. I'm convinced of this now. After studying this, I have to confess that looking at it, reading it, looking up the words, and trying to see from where, for example, I take the Word of God literally, but I was trying to read it from the view of those who don't, and I'm trying to look at the original language and figure out how do I argue this hell thing right out of existence so I don't have to worry about it. And you can't do it. You have to spiritualize Scripture, and then once you spiritualize Scripture, then you wind up getting messed up in all kinds of other areas. It's real. Some people will say, well, you know what? Hell is what people are going through here and now. Now, look, that may be true, but the worst is yet to come. Look, things are bad. Look, things are bad in this world. I understand that. Things are bad. But you know what? According to the Bible, this ain't it. You see, Jack, why are you telling us this stuff? And I brought my friend here tonight. I was hoping you'd pump them all up and get them all excited. But hey, listen, this is a good message for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. This is a good one. In fact, come back next week because it'd be the same thing. I mean, not the same thing, but it's the same topic. Listen to this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Write it down. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned... Isn't that weird? There's angels who sinned in eternity, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. He has reserved them for the day of judgment. So we know, first of all, from the Bible, that there are fallen angels who are chained in a place called hell. Who says? The Bible says. Revelation 1:18, Jesus says it himself. The letters in your Bible are written in red. Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, he says. That is true. The word amen is, it's true. And I have the keys of hell and death. Isn't that awesome? I'm so glad Jesus, you know, Jesus gave Peter the keys for a little bit, but apparently somewhere after Jesus gave Peter the keys, Jesus took him back because now he's got him here in the book of Revelation. I'm glad Jesus is driving the thing. Jesus has got the keys. And the Bible says of hell and death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead. This is the great white throne judgment of God that is yet futuristic. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those books according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And everyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says that hell is real. And there's only one way to escape it. And that's through Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jack, I belong to another religion. What do you even talk about? We don't even believe in this stuff. Listen, I love you, and I'm so glad you're here tonight. But listen, I encourage you to believe the one who told you what was going to happen in advance. And not only that, said, oh, by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beaten, betrayed, and I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be put in the ground. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead. And I'm going to tell you what it's all about. I would rather have you trust him than me or anyone else on this planet. There's only one. And that one says, hell is real. And again, remember, Jesus spoke about hell more than anybody else written in the Bible. Why? Because he doesn't want you to go there. He loves you so much. You say, well, I don't like the whole concept about hell. Does that mean if there's a hell, then God is somehow bad? Why would you think such a thing? How many of you can hear me right now? Raise your hands. Just test them. Now look, you don't have to raise your hand for this one because I already know the answer. How many of you want to be loved and to love? God made us that way. You can't say, well, no, I don't know if I want to or not. You're crazy because that's the way God made you. To love and to be loved. If I walked up to you and I put a gun to your temple and I said, love me. Love me tender. Love me sweet. You'd go, what are you, nuts? I'm calling a cop. Why would you do that? Because that's not love, is it? That's rape. God has engineered into you the ability of choosing who you will love. God put that in you. You decide on love. Now, you young people, you very, the super young people, I think the older you get, I hope anyway, the older you get, this fades away. But when you're really young, you fall in love about 3 times a week. Why? Because the emotions are so intense and it's not love at all. It's infatuation. It's a lot of hormonal stuff going on. It's kind of crazy. That's not love. Love is when you yield, you give, you completely surrender. And it's till death do we part. It's a decision you make. I am going to go all the way with this man, with this woman, till death do we part. This is it. Forsaking all others, we cleave together. That's a decision. When we read a moment ago that the angels, that there were angels who were kicked out of heaven and bound in hell in chains. Why did that happen? In other places of the Bible, it teaches us that they were apparently by Satan or Lucifer himself deceived. Why? In heaven, as with angels, so it is with humans. Worship is a choice. We worship out of love or not. You came out here tonight to this service to worship God. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's the only reason why you came. Well, I came because the traffic was bad and I just thought I'd stop here and kill time. You know what? The moment you cross the threshold of this property, knowingly or unknowingly, because we prayed for you, you've come to worship. Didn't the Magi come from the Magi came from Babylon, and did they not say, we have come to worship him? You worship him in the Bible. You worship him where we're singing these incredible songs, which are really prayers of ours to him that we, in a convocation together, offer up to him. It's awesome. He loves it. It's amazing that when we worship, he gets excited. Can you imagine exciting God? He said, I just, there's not much excitement in my life anymore. I tell you what, you worship God, he gets all excited. And when God gets excited, he lets you know. He begins to affect your life. It just spills over out of heaven and right onto your face, all over you. When you're a worshiper, people are going to know it. Why? Because you're in love. It's a choice. It's an awesome thing. And so when we worship him, we are so grateful to be thanking him. God, thank you so much that I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about it. So that sounds pretty arrogant. Oh, it's not arrogant at all. Hey, listen, I once was lost, and now I've been found. I was once blind, and now I see. And the greatest joy in the universe is to find out. Oh, you guys, my heart broke this week. I'll show you pictures next week if I remember. But I was in Rome, and I don't know, can you see I got a t-shirt? $5. $5 or 5 euros or like $200. I don't know. It's like the conversion rate make you want to just throw up. And Lisa and I And you just want to cry. Lisa and I went to the oldest church, Catholic church, that is the oldest Catholic church in the world, in history, of all time. And I had to go there. We had to go there because, frankly, I didn't believe what I had always known about that. And that was that, and maybe some of you know this, there's a flight of stairs at this church. Martin Luther went up those stairs. And the sign is right there. And I'll show you the picture of the sign. It says, nobody gets to the top of these stairs without going up on their knees. And snuck out my camera and I'm taking pictures because you wouldn't have believed it. But there are people on their knees with each on their, which each step on the stairs, they're praying their prayers. And when they're done, they move to the next step. And then there's two sets of stairs on the other side where pagans like myself could just walk up, and then you come to the top and you can watch all these people go through their suffering and torment and pain to get to the top. By the way, Martin Luther got to the top and his knees were bleeding. He got to the top and he said, "What am I doing here? Jesus did it all for me." Martin Luther said, "Wait a minute. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not by going up a stair on with bloody knees. What does that do?" And a person tonight might be saying, "Oh, I'm so afraid of hell. I'm so afraid of hell." Listen, hell is a horrible thing. It's unbelievable. It has not even entered our minds how bad hell is. It is so terrible. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's how bad it is. Not for humans. But when a human says, "I will not bow my knee to you, God," you say, "Oh, Jack, what's the difference then from going up the stairs on your knees or bowing your knee to Jesus?" Listen, one is made out of granite, and it's as cold as ice. The other, oh, see, there's no gun involved. The other is, "Lord, not only one knee, but both knees. But Lord, I gladly prostrate myself out before you and worship in praise. Lord, you want me to stand on my head? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything you want me to do. Because Lord, you know what? You rescued me from hell. And Lord, I love you for that. I thank you for that." Well, the Bible, listen, what is hell like? Well, it's a place, listen, strange way to put it this way. It's a place of perfect justice. Did you know that? Can you imagine tonight? Now, don't raise your hand, but which one in here tonight, who in here tonight has lived the most sinless life today? You've lived the most sinless life today. Guess what? No matter how sinless of a life that you live today. And if you raise your hand, we're calling for the guys with the straight jacket. No matter how good of a person you are, never, never, never say to God, "God, I want justice in my life." Don't ever say that. Give me justice, God. Remember when Napoleon was invading and getting ready for a great battle, and one of his troops defected, and they wound up finding that troop, that soldier, having defected. And Napoleon said, "Cut his head off. He's a traitor." And his mother came flying out of the house. She grabbed a hold of Napoleon's boot that was still in the stirrup. And she said, "Emperor Napoleon, I ask you for mercy." And he said, "This man deserves to die." She said, "Emperor Napoleon, I beg of you mercy." And he says, "Justice demands this man dies." And she said, "General Napoleon, I didn't ask for justice. I asked for mercy. In hell, there is no mercy. In hell, there's perfect justice. And this is hard for us. I honestly must confess, I have to receive this by faith because it's in the Bible. Justice on a level that you and I as humans have never known. Justice that the Supreme Court will never know. Justice that this world and its rulers can never achieve. A level of justice that, in fact, Abraham said, 'Shall not the God of all the earth do right?' The word is do justly. Everything that the Lord does is just. Everything. It's perfect justice. And we've been in our culture polluted and deluded by our culture. What justice is, we have a situational justice. It depends. Well, you know what? It's temporarily insanity on this part. Or, you know, he didn't have a nice home when he was raised. That's why he murdered that child. Or this person did that because, you know, of the other. God will exercise perfect justice. When mercy needs to be extended, mercy will be extended. But when you talk about hell, hell is a place where justice in its purest form is levied. And no one in hell tonight, remote, we know this from the Bible. Nobody in hell tonight is saying, "Hey, I got ripped off. You know what? I got set up." We know this for a fact. Where do we know? Where's that in the Bible? Come back next week because I'm running out of time. I'll tell you exactly where it's at. It's amazing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "That is appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment." Now that verse is appointed predominantly to the non-believer. The Bible says if you come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've passed from judgment to life. Why? How? Because he was judged in our place. That's called salvation, redemption. You don't want to stand before God and be judged? There's only one way out. Get to Jesus quickly. Run! But the Bible mentions hell or Hades, goes by several names in the Bible, by the way, rather interesting. And I encourage you to do a deeper study on it. When we talk about in our English Bible, you see the word hell or Hades. In the Greek language, there's Tartarus. Say tartar sauce. No, it's Tartarus. It's a horrific place where demons seem to be held. Where certain fallen angels are held. There's the Abuso in the Bible. All under the English word hell, Gehenna, which is the place of burning, Sheol, the lake of fire, the bottomless pit. It goes on and on in Scripture. There's many different names and various levels, by the way, of torment and of punishment. That's recorded in the Bible. But the Bible says it's real. John chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus says, "Don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming." Listen to this. "In which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." Listen, those who have done good, it's an interesting word. Those who have done good, it's not that you've done really good things and God says, "Man, you get to come in." It's amazing. It's those who have done good in that you have believed on him whom God has sent. It's amazing. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have exercised or done evil to the resurrection of the condemnation. What is it like? Simply put, hell, if someone were to ask you, what's it like? Well, outside of all of the graphic presentations that the Bible has, it's a place of perfect justice, which produces, obviously, its just punishment. And then we'll end right here. The origin of hell itself, listen, is hell forever? People are asking this. Listen, you can go to Christian bookstores and buy books. You'll spend all kinds of money. And you'll have these famous authors, and they completely disagree. Is it forever? No, it's part-time. It's not, it's sort of. It's not, but it feels like, how do they know? By the way, beware of books that tell you, well, you know, I had a near-death experience. You know, you ever seen those things? I had a near-death experience. You always get very, very leery of the one that's, it's like it's printed up in some pamphlet or book. And, you know, Freddie Johnson talks about his near-death experience. Well, how was it? It's pretty cool. Okay, that bothers me right there. It's pretty cool. Well, what happened? I was in the hospital. They're operating on me. Everything was going bad. And next thing I knew, I was in the corner of the room, looking down at my body, watching everything. They were all, and the line went flat, and they were like, you know, electrocuting me to try to get me going and all that stuff. And then I started floating away, and it felt so good. It felt amazing. And I was going down this tunnel. You ever heard this? Going down the tunnel, going down the tunnel, there's a bright light coming, and I'm just coming like that, and it's very peaceful and calm. And next thing I knew, I woke up, and I was back, and they're stitching me up, and I was in recovery. And so what? And so I'm not afraid to die now. I know that it's really cool on the other side. You concluded, first of all, while you were on the operating bed, stoned out on some sort of drug, that this was real. Oh, yeah, forget the Bible. I mean, it felt great. And what did you see? I saw this light coming at me. And you're in a tunnel. If I was in a tunnel and I saw a light coming at me, I'd get off the track. But people have an experience like that, and then they bait. Now, you're going to come up to me after service and say, well, Pastor, you highly offended me because I had that experience. Let me tell you something. Paul the Apostle had a near-death experience. Paul the Apostle said, listen, first of all, I got to see heaven. And it's so amazing, I can't talk about it. Paul the Apostle said it's illegal for a human to speak of how awesome heaven was, okay? So he didn't even talk about it. If Paul the Apostle ain't going to talk about it, then you should not write your book. And when somebody says, oh, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me because I had a really cool experience laying on the hospital bed. Listen, there's a serious problem there. You've been completely schnookered by the enemy, Satan. Because if people say, oh, I don't need Jesus, I had a near-death experience, you just got lied to by a demonic activity. It's forever, according to the Bible. Listen to this. In Matthew 18:8, Jesus called it the everlasting fire. You know the word he used? If he wanted to use the word part-time, he could have. There is a Greek word and an Aramaic word and a Hebrew word. Jesus spoke all three of those languages in the Bible. He could have used any word of those. He had three languages to pick from. He used the word aionios. You know what aionios means? Forever. Not a long time. Not a really long time. Eternal time. You see, Jack, that seems unfair to me. That's why we'll get into next week. What? Why? How can God, who's all holy, pure, and just, how can it be justified that a person suffers forever in this place called hell? To you and I, that thing's like, we think, that's a little extreme, isn't it? I mean, doesn't he get like a get-out-of-jail card? You know what? I've been so convicted over this message and preparing it. You know why we think like that? Because we have such a pathetic, puny, disgusting, impotent view of the holiness of God and of the price that Christ paid for how wicked sin is. We don't think about it, so we go, well, that doesn't seem right to me. When we have no idea what we're talking about. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Guess what? Both destinations are not metaphorical. They're for real. Consider this for a moment, or for a lifetime. Think of this. When we talk about life, you guys, when you and I talk about life, life compared to what are we talking about? You say, what did you write that down for? It's in my notes. What's that for? Life. What do you mean life? Not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, third service. Immediately left third service, drove straight to LAX to get on the plane, and it was a... I'll just tell you honestly, because it was a KLM flight. You know KLM, Royal Dutch Airlines? Because my connection was in Amsterdam to Rome. We're getting there on the plane, and I could hear people standing around. They're talking, and they're going home. Some of them are going home. I can't wait to leave this stinking country. Well, by their accent, didn't bother me at all. Seriously, I thought, well, they're just going home. That's okay. I've understood. There's countries I've been in, and I thought to myself, I can't wait to leave this stinking country. But then I heard why. Yeah, I can't wait to leave this stinking country. You can't drink or get drunk in public here. Listen. You can't smoke pot in public here. And there's no topless beaches here. I can't wait to leave this country and get back home. That's what I heard. Well, you know what? You think about that for a minute. Life compared to what? Does that... I should have just gotten into this incredible argument with the guy in the line, but... So what's that comment mean? I'd love to know. Tell me what that means. Oh, man, when you're just... potting it up and drinking it up and taking off your top. Man, that's living. Is that what you mean by life? Hey, look. What if you did that once or twice? Woo, man, that's cool. What if you do it 300 times? What if you do it 3,000 times? Is that life? Are you living? The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Is hell forever? And we don't like the way that sounds. Well, your definition of life might be different than my definition of life. My definition of life was different than that group that was standing in line at the airport. What about purity? God's view of purity, God's definition of purity is different than ours. What about death? We don't like the definition of death. Freaks us out. God says, hey, for the believer, death's it's just a shadow, dude. It's just a passing through. It's no big deal. What about heaven? Went to sites this week and studied amazing, insane concepts of heaven. I went to the shrine of Pan, and he's there. And the statue's there, and you would offer your child. In the Roman Forum, you'd offer your child to the god Pan. And the screams and the cries of the child was proof that Pan was accepting the child's life as an offering. And then you went down 100 feet to the next temple. And you can worship Diana there. And you can go from God to God to God to God. They're all there. The Pantheon's there. Still standing. Paul the Apostle saw it. Still standing there. Almost completely. Just perfect. 2,000 some odd years old. Pan. Theo. On. Whatever God you want to worship, you worship. And isn't it interesting? None of them None of them taught about a hell that awaits those who disobey and turn their back on the one true God who lives for all time and eternity, who the Bible says loves you. We have to end right here for tonight, but I got to tell you, this God of the Bible trumps these gods that people carve out of their hands and make up in their heads. And his first declaration is, I love you. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to rescue you from the grip of hell. I don't believe in hell. Just shut your yapper and listen to what I'm telling you. I'm going to save you from the grip of hell. And I'm going to deliver you into the kingdom of the Son of my love. And I'm going to adopt you as though you have always been mine to begin with. And you will live for me forever. Now, I don't know about you, but church, that is very good news. I want you to pray right now. I want you to pray right now. Father, we come and we ask of you, Lord, that in Jesus' name, tonight, Father, and I just have to confess because of the things that I've seen this week and saw and read, Lord, that you don't want us dead. You don't want us to blow ourselves up. You don't want us to jump off a cliff. You don't want us to place our firstborn child into a hot, red, mold-burning furnace of fire to prove anything. You want from us, from the inside out, love and worship back to the God who created us in the first place. And Lord, tonight, any other offering of worship ought to just tell us right now that we're missing reality, that you can't have counterfeits without the truth. If there was no true $100 bill, then every counterfeit would be true. It would be real. But there is a real $100 bill. And all counterfeits are fake. Because there's the truth. There's 1,000 lies, millions. And tonight, Father, I pray that as your people, and maybe there's someone here tonight, they're not yet your child. They're living, they're breathing. They may even be religious or not. But they are in that balance in their own logic, in their own mind. They're saying, man, I hope I'm okay with God. Oh, my friend, tonight, you need Jesus. You need Jesus so bad you need Jesus. You have no idea how bad you need Jesus. I mean, I know more than you do, and I don't even know how bad you need Jesus. I read the Bible cover to cover. You need Jesus. He loves you. He died in your place at the cross, paid the sin debt that you could never pay. Took the beating that was destined for you and I. Went into the grave. And the tomb was sealed. That's where you and I should have been. That's where you and I should stay forever. But he rose again from the dead on the third day. We Christians, we have a cross. We have a Christ. And we have a crown that's awaiting us, the crown of life. My friends, tonight, while we prepare our hearts for worship, if you don't know Jesus tonight, this is no big deal. I'm not going to plead. I'm going to say it one time. It's between you and God. You want to be a man about it? Be a man about it. Or if you want to be a girl about it, be a girl about it. But if you want to accept Jesus Christ tonight, or if you want to rededicate your life tonight, or if you just want to whatever tonight, during worship, you come up front. You can kneel down on these steps. You can lay down on this floor for all I care. It's between you and your God. And if you're accepting Christ tonight, you just come up here and you talk to him. You just tell him, Lord, I want you in my life. Maybe you just want to come forward to worship. Let's worship him now, church. Let's just be still.